Good morning and welcome to Go Live Sunday.
Today we have Will leading us in worship and Jeremy Bedrock speaking, continuing our series Dressing for the Fight, looking at the feet of readiness.
We're so excited to be together as church family, even if we can't physically be together. Let's go for it this morning, expecting to meet God.
Good morning. My name is Matt Hebditch and I co-lead Welton Baptist Church, confusingly with another Matt, Matt Coombs. Whether you're local or you're connecting for the first time, we are really glad you're here. We hope that you meet with God in our worship and our teaching today. I'm looking forward to what Jeremy Bedrock is going to be bringing later on as we dig into Ephesians 6, looking at the armour of God. And today's focus is on having feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. There's lots of imagery, lots of good stuff there that Jeremy's going to help us dig into. Before Will leads us in worship, just want to share a word with you about where I believe God is leading us, both as a local church and as a wider church in our nation. I believe as a church, we're about to enter an important time of rebuilding that brings hope to the people and the communities around us. Obviously, I'm not talking about a physical rebuilding of walls, but metaphorically, walls that create space for people to be to fellowship and do friendship and be together with God, where they get equipped and empowered to change the world. Not that the church has been destroyed, and we need to be really clear, it hasn't. It's alive, and I would say, in fact, we're learning lots through this tough time, as believers do and have done for generations when the pressure is on. Often those are the times when we learn and grow the most. But there are parts that are gonna need rebuilding. And I've been thinking and praying, what does that look like for us? There's a timely story in the book of Nehemiah where after prayerfully looking at the state of the walls around the city, Nehemiah comes to the people and says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And you look at these people he's talking to who've been through trauma, who've been through isolation, they are tired, which all sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? And you think, what are they going to say? And I love their hope-filled response. In verse 18, the next verse, they say, let us start rebuilding and began this good work. What's rebuilding going to look like for us in the coming months? Well, just a few things that it could mean that you could think about. You'll be able to think of other things. But we're going to need to learn how to sing together again, how to worship as one united people, and how to pray together in groups, together in the same room with one another. How about practicing at home? What about praying that the parts of you that have grown used to isolation and would come back into balance with a desire for community, for being with others? Maybe if you're asked to be part of a group to bring young people together or children or others and you've not done it before, or maybe you did it years ago or you don't want to do it, what about just trusting God that he'll be with you? And actually, by serving others, your own emotional health will benefit and there'll be some restoration there. Being positive when people around you are being vaccinated and you're still waiting. You know, our journey towards being back together physically will happen at different paces for different people. Let's be really kind to one another. To start thinking and praying now about who you could get alongside, helping them to journey with God so that you've got some faith under your belt when the time comes and we're allowed to do those things. You know, my conviction is that the church, we've been called by God to be ahead of the curve in our society when it comes to loving people. Not a rule-bound, fearful organization that's playing catch-up, but a community of hope that is known by the way we love one another, and we're giving a lead in that. So, are you ready to rebuild? It's okay if your answer is, oh, I'm not quite sure, maybe not yet. You know, to be that prophetic, hopeful people in society, it means us recognizing our need of God. So would you join me? I want us just to pray as we kick off today that we'd have hearts like Nehemiah and the people around him who said, Let's do this together. Let's begin the good work. So let's pray. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And so you know that we can be quite remarkable. We can be world-changing when we love one another with the love that you give us. But also how we can be selfish and we can keep what you've given us to ourselves. So Lord, you've given us this choice, this free will, and we pray that we would acknowledge that there is a grace that comes from you that says in our weakness, we can come alive, we can be strengthened to love others. So by your Spirit, would you make us ready to be those that rebuild, that love, that get alongside, that are willing to be known. Lord, in these weeks and months to come, move inside of us. Make us ready to rebuild alongside you, the Master Builder, who's promised that you will build your church, and our confidence is fully in you. Today, Lord, as we worship now, and by the power of your word as we listen, God, would you strengthen us, and not just for us, but for those that we share our lives with. Lord, we fix our eyes on you, the author, the perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name.
Good morning, Welton. Good to be with you virtually this morning for the online service. And continuing our study, our series in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at the armour of God. And I'm going to read the same passage that Rob read last week in his excellent message on the breastplate of righteousness. It is from a different version, so a slightly different look at it. And I also do finish with 3 points, as Rob did last week, but they're different points, and we get there in a slightly different way, although we need to touch into one or two similar subjects today. So I'm reading from it's Ephesians chapter 6, it's verses 10 to verse 19. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which is going to be our subject for today. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So, yeah, we're looking today at verse 15, really, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus. It was probably a circular letter, so it was probably a letter that was intended for some of the other churches as well. And it's believed it was written around about 60 to 62 AD. One of Paul's prison epistles during his Roman imprisonment. He wrote 4 or 5 New Testament letters that are believed to be from prison. And Ephesus, it's a city, it's in present-day Turkey, and it was a place really where there was magic, where there was paganism, and as Rob mentioned last week, there was this huge temple to the goddess to Diana in Roman, goddess Diana, or Artemis in Greek. And it was an ungodly place, a place of religious alternatives, if you like. The temple to the goddess Diana is reported as being 4 times the size of the Parthenon in ancient Athens. And we read about Paul's activity in Acts chapter 19, as Rob was saying last week. And it's quite dramatic. We see Paul casting out demons. We see magicians burning their books and their spells. And there's a big controversy as well, where the silversmiths who made images and trinkets for the goddess Diana to sell them, they were threatened by Paul. They thought that his activity was going to kind of curtail their business. There's a clear demarcation, if you like, between good and evil, between black and white, clear demonstration of the power of Christ. It's a place of spiritual darkness, and it's really clear for the Ephesians that they need to put on this armour of God in that environment. And those kind of things do still go on in the world today, but obviously in some ways our environment is different, and perhaps the way the enemy actually works against us is slightly more subtle in some ways. In the West, we're besieged with kind of secularism and atheism and various things that can just insidiously kind of draw us away from our position in Christ. Interestingly, in the book of Hebrews chapters both 6 and chapters 10, include some of the sternest or strongest sort of admonitions, if you like, in the whole of the New Testament regarding falling away. And the way it frames the language in Hebrews, it talks of falling away, and it indicates that it's a gradual process, that it's not a sudden thing, that you believe in Jesus one day and follow him, and then the next day you've woken up and you decide not to follow him. But it's actually that things that deaden our hearts over a period of time and just draw us away from the life of God. Or perhaps that's the way the enemy kind of tries to make us ineffective today, and why we still need to put on this armour of God very intentionally today. So what about the having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Don't know if any of you remember, but some years ago, it's towards the end of 2008, December 2008, George Bush Jr. Was the outgoing president of the United States, and he was at a press conference in Iraq. And somebody called Munsa al-Zaidi approached at this press conference, and he threw a couple of things at George Bush Jr. If anybody can remember what they were, but it was shoes. And he came forward and he threw one shoe, which Bush actually managed to quite adeptly duck, actually, and get underneath it. And the other shoe flew kind of quite comfortably over the top of Bush's head. But it was a strange thing, I was sort of thinking about it later. You know, why would you throw shoes at somebody? It's not going to hurt them. Why, you know, you'd have thought perhaps you'd have thrown something sharp or something heavy. But the point really was this, that actually in Arab society, even to show the sole of your foot to someone is considered an insult. And actually to strike someone with a shoe is really indicating that you think they are the lowest of the low. So what al-Zaidi was doing was he was really making a statement in his culture, saying, you know, this is how I perceive you, and trying to strike with the shoe. And actually there's a long biblical tradition in a similar vein regarding footwear. You find it in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, fairly early on in scripture, Moses at the burning bush, where God speaks to him and says, take your sandals off, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. She's actually saying, and the kind of Hebrew thought here is really indicating that, you know, Moses, you can't come into the presence of God with those shoes on and with the contamination that they represent. That's the idea behind it. When we understand this key, we see suddenly quite a lot of things in the scripture. In the New Testament, John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 18, talking of Jesus, he says, the straps of his sandals I am not worthy to untie. It's a powerful image that wouldn't have been lost on John's hearers, that John's effectively saying as strongly as he could, you know, compared to Jesus, I'm actually less than the most common household slave who would normally do this job. And actually, to not have footwear as well was problematic. It indicated that you were poor, the contamination that the shoes would have been taking on would have gotten onto your feet. and it denoted low status. One of the first things we see in the parable of the prodigal son is the father saying, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. So actually there was some quite negative connotations around footwear and feet and contamination in Hebrew thought and Jewish thought and understanding. And yet Paul kind of turns this around in this verse in Ephesians 3, verse 15. Perhaps he's taking a lead from Isaiah, who in Isaiah 52, 7, talks of the beauty of the feet on the mountains bringing good news. But it's not a direct quote. And Paul, along with Isaiah, are kind of bucking a trend. And Paul is saying, you know, actually, feet can be used and shoes can be used for something honourable, for the conveyance and for the taking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a very God thing, I think, for the time we're in now, where things can seem quite dark and quite difficult. And I have to think that actually, you know, if there's a speciality that God has, and God's God, isn't he? He can do everything. But if God had a speciality, it's almost this ability to say, take something that perhaps is perceived as negative, perhaps it is difficult, perhaps it is, you know, has even been seen as not being worthwhile, and actually turn it around and bring some good out of it. This is what Paul is doing here, and perhaps the supreme example in the cross of Jesus, that what seemed like the greatest defeat as it was yielded to God actually became the greatest place of victory for all of us. What about this gospel of peace? What does Paul mean? What's he talking about, the gospel of peace? I like the fact that he's talking about weaponry, but he's very clear that this isn't a physical battle. That's the weapon here is a gospel of peace, which I really like. And Paul perhaps expands on this a little bit in the letter to the Colossians, which is quite closely related to Ephesians. And he says this of the gospel in Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things in earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So for Paul, this gospel of peace has the cross of Jesus Christ at the very heart of it, and Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross. Theologian of the last century, Reinhold Niebuhr, says this: the ultimate question is not whether life has a meaning. The ultimate question is whether life's meaning is tragic. It would have been sad if he'd just left it there, but he goes on to say, Christianity is a faith which takes us through tragedy to beyond tragedy, by way of the cross to a victory in the cross. For Niebuhr, he saw the necessity of embracing this pattern of the cross in our lives, where there was apparent death, that actually life could come out of it. Don't know about you, but I've struggled at times through the past year with the lockdowns and changes, and perhaps many of us have had a little bit of a wobble, that we've shed some tears, we've got frustrated and outbursts of anger, or trying to kind of negotiate things in a different way, and it's difficult. And I think actually the pattern of the cross can really sort of work in our lives at these times, that it's important actually perhaps to gaze on the cross, to stay with the cross of Jesus in these times. That actually the times when perhaps we're most fed up or most frustrated can be also the times where we grow most as well, that those pinch points, those points of stretching in our lives can be points when we come into a greater breakthrough, a greater revelation of what Jesus did on the cross, a greater revelation of the love of God for us and for others. We can actually find comfort in the cross as well, knowing that as we suffer in this world, so Jesus suffered on the cross and he understands and he's with us. Interestingly, I've been looking at quite a lot of movements of renewal and revival over recent months, that we've been putting some of these stories up on the Welton Prayer blog. And Linda and Sally have put some up together with myself. And it's been really interesting to study them. And one of the things that I've really noted that in all of these revivals or renewal movements, whether it's the Welsh Revival, the Hebrides, where Azusa Street is actually the cross becomes very central once again, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, the need for repentance and forgiveness and for renewal. And that's when the Holy Spirit really kind of comes and works powerfully in people's lives. Is that just a Pentecostal thing? No, I think it's throughout church history. As many of you will know who know me well, that I have a particular interest in Francis of Assisi. So it's late kind of 12th, early 13th century. And Francis, one of the turning points in his life is he was sitting in a church in San Damiano in Italy. And he was just gazing on this image of Christ, or this wooden cross with Christ painted on it. And as he was meditating on it, he heard Jesus speak to him through the cross. It was at a time that the church was at a low ebb. And he heard Jesus say to him, "Francis, rebuild my church that, as you see, lies in ruins." And actually, Francis commenced this movement. And, you know, it was really fueled by the cross, that Francis was never somebody to do things by halves. And he had this real passion for the passion of Jesus that undergirded the movement and that helped to really bring renewal and the sharing and spreading of this gospel of peace. For Francis, and very much for Paul, as he expands his message about, you know, what the gospel is in these verses in Colossians, 1 Colossians 19 and 20, he's talking about reconciliation at the heart of this gospel of peace. I think we live in a world that is profoundly unreconciled. So we look at events recently in North America after the elections. Suddenly we see big divisions in that country. COVID itself, it's divided people, you know, physically. And almost at times, some of the experiences people have had through that and some of the polemical discussions that have occasionally sort of arisen around it can actually be quite divisive. And I think it's reasonable to say that actually, where in Ephesus and to the Ephesian Christians, it was very clear where the fault lines were between good and evil. I think, that, again, this is more subtle, but where we see division and where we see great conflagrations kind of coming up around that division, that's also the work of the enemy. It's also, as it says in Ephesians 6:12, perhaps these principalities and powers and hosts of wickedness in heavenly places that are at work. And that those are areas where we need to bring reconciliation, put on that footwear of the gospel of peace and take it into those situations. As I speak now as well, that probably before I've got to the end of this message, I don't know how many acres of Amazon rainforest will have been chopped down, but it will be, you know, quite considerable. And actually, Paul had a vision, and I think an ever-expanding vision, if you like, for reconciliation. And he talks about the reconciliation of all things, things on earth and things in heaven. And we're deeply unreconciled, perhaps also with the creation, that actually there are almost infrastructures that we've created that, you know, we know it's wrong to cut down rainforest, which provides 20% of the oxygen for the planet. But we're so sort of deeply ingrained in those infrastructures and ways of doing things, for you know, palm oil, whatever it is, that it's very difficult to extricate ourselves from them. And yet, you know, if we exploit the planet, if we otherize the creation and say we're not part of that, and that's separate from us and alienate ourselves from it, it has repercussions. It has this sense of not being reconciled with the world in which God has made, fallen though it may be. And it does have consequences, actually, thinking with things of temperatures rising as well, that that could be significant in the future, that where there's more desert areas or more areas of flooding, a lot of the poorest people on the earth will suffer and will be displaced. And where there's displacement of peoples, there's usually conflict and conflict, suffering and death. And that doesn't sound much like reconciliation or the gospel of peace. How, as followers of Jesus, how kind of grasping Paul's the breadth of his vision for the gospel, do we walk in reconciliation, think around reconciliation with the creation around us as well? So my three thoughts for the week ahead, maybe things just to ponder on as we think about the shodding our feet, if that's a word, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I think firstly, perhaps just as Paul turned something perhaps seen as unlovely and contaminated in the shape of feet and shoes, into something fruitful for the service of the gospel. What can we yield to God in our lives for transformation? What areas that we think perhaps are unworthwhile, unfruitful, problematic? How can we yield those things to God for transformation? Secondly, how do we keep the cross of Jesus central to this gospel of peace, this message of the Son of God who gave himself for us and died for us? How do we allow the cross to work deeply in our lives through this time, to shape us and fashion us? How do we allow God to speak to us through the cross, just as he spoke to Francis all those years ago, just as he spoke to Paul? And thirdly, in the spirit of this gospel of peace, how do we think about reconciliation? Yes, reconciliation with God. Yes, reconciliation with people. Yes, trying to share this gospel to bring people to faith in Jesus and reconciliation with God through Jesus. But how do we think more broadly about reconciliation with all of creation? Thanks for listening, and I really hope I get to see you all again later this year. Have good weeks. God bless you lots.
Thanks so much, Jeremy. We love how God uses your teaching gift to bring us closer to him and to grow our own hunger for God's word. So thank you. If you're in a small group, it's likely this week you're going to have opportunity to reflect and dig in a bit more to some of those things that Jeremy has been sharing this morning. For those of you who are part of Welton Baptist Church and locally, just to say that we're not going to be meeting in our four community venues during February, but we're going to be reviewing that every week, and we hope that we can start together again in March, but we're going to keep you posted in the next couple of weeks. We have a new group called All Stars starting up that we want to just mention as we come to a close today. It's to support our young people and families that have additional needs, whatever they may be. And we recognise that this past year has been tough on us all, but especially our young people. And so this group will be meeting with a dedicated team who are going to invite a young person and their grown-up to an online, fun, interactive time with a group of others. For more information about that, do email Judith at the address below. And please pray for us as we take this step. It's been on our heart for about 18 months, and we're really glad that it's about to get going. Final word, and I'm going to pray, is on church unity. This week, it's the annual week of prayer for Christian unity. And over the years, I've had this huge privilege of being in some challenging nations where believers from every background, they make a choice to come together in their villages, towns, and cities, knowing that they could be arrested, imprisoned, persecuted for doing that, that choice that they've made to stand together in prayer. And we want to be mindful of that and growing our own heart, being united in prayer with others. There's a good prayer resource that you can check out if you'd like to on the Churches Together website. Gives you some ideas of how to pray. Locally, it's been really good having Emma Francis make a start at the Salvation Army and Guy Scott at St. John's Church. Matt and I, we are regularly meeting up with them alongside Stephen Robinson from the Methodist Church. And we're really looking forward to how increasingly God is going to get us serving alongside one another in the months and years ahead. We also just want to reflect and acknowledge those connections that are growing with our partners overseas as we seek to be that world-reaching church that we believe God's called us to be. So we're just going to pray as we come to a close that we would grow our heart and desire to be a church that unites with other believers. So let's pray. Lord, you've called us to be one, a kingdom people who so love you and one another and those around us, that we get to see the world change by the power of your love worked out as we stand shoulder to shoulder. So we ask for hearts that recognize you are the one who leads us to that unity, and how the advance of your kingdom, it accelerates when we stand and serve together. So we pray for our part as a church, in 2021, we'd learn more as you lead us about what it means to be united. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being with us. Do get in touch if you would like prayer or to ask any questions. For now, have a great week and God bless.